Just want to say thanks to a couple of people who are helping out in our time of worship. And thank Kenny and Connor for volunteering to be our big help this morning for our offering. And we'll thank Neil for leading the music for us the past few weeks. Appreciate you stepping up and taking care of that for us. And then the flowers up here, I noticed they're different. Linda, did you have anything to do with these flowers up here? Did you? Okay. Anybody else help Linda with the flowers? Am I missing anybody? All right, I want to thank Linda for the flowers, the arrangement she has up here today as well. Well, let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 13. I think I'm going to finish up this chapter this morning. Verses 11 through 14 are just, it's a jam-packed passage of Scripture. We've been on it for 2 weeks now. I think I'm going to just spend one more Sunday, this Sunday, with it. But the emphasis this Sunday, for the last two Sundays, has been wake up. It's nigh time for us to wake up, to come to our senses, and to see the urgency that is before us for us to do our duties as Christians, to love our neighbor, of course, yes, but to cast off wicked deeds and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But this morning I want to pull a phrase out of the last verse, verse 14, which says, "And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." I want to take that passage, that phrase out of verse 14, "Make no provision for the flesh," and preach on how that ties in to all of Paul's commands in verses 11 through 14. So his watchword in verses 11 through 14 is, "Wake up. I need your attention. I need both eyes. I need both ears. I've got something very important to say to you." And then he couches all of his arguments, all of his admonitions, under two things. Number one, I want you to cast off the wicked deeds in your life. And number two, I want you to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So two straight orders. And so from that, I want to move along with the sermon based on that. So Christians, in Paul's time and in our time, we are in fact called to live a certain way. Everybody should agree with that. Although there's a lot of misunderstanding about how Christians should live today, the Bible specifically states that we are called to live a certain way. And the Bible uses a word to describe that way of living. And the word is holy. We are to be holy. Now, what you may take away from that, that is, we are to be holy, may be something different than what the Bible says. Is getting to when it calls us to be holy. For example, some people think that if you are a holy person, you never sin. You never make a mistake. You never have to apologize for anything. You never have to explain yourself to anyone because you are sinless. Well, in reference to God being holy, that's exactly what it means. God is sinless. God doesn't have to explain himself to anyone because everything he does is right. It's us who are left scratching our heads sometimes, and when we see God do something, we don't understand it, but we can rest assured that whatever God does is right because he is holy. But the emphasis that the Bible places upon us being holy is this: be ye holy as God is holy. Just as God is unique and set apart from anything and anyone, there is no one like Him, then you and I are supposed to be holy as we compare our lives with those who are not Christians. We are to be unique. We are to be set apart. We are to be different from those who do not know the Lord. And the travesty is that the world has crept in so much into Christian circles that now you can barely see a distinct difference between those who claim to be Christians and those who claim not to be Christians. Now, I'm not talking about the difference you see on Sunday morning, because Christians normally come to church, right? Yeah. And non-Christians normally don't go to church. So that is a marked difference I'm talking about. But what I'm talking about is when you're in Walmart and they've got two registers open and all the self-checkouts are full and they've only got half of those open and you're in line waiting to check out and your mannerism in that particular moment should be different from the mannerism of people who are not Christians. You can get antsy, you can get impatient, you can even say some things that are derogatory, you can do that, but that's just like the rest of the world lives. You and I are called to live a different life than that. Or when you're at a basketball game and your team is facing the rival and things get heated and you're tempted to say things in that basketball setting that probably should not be said by a Christian or act a certain way that a Christian should not act at a particular ball game. It's in those moments where you and I are called to be holy. Not sinless, Lord knows we can't do that, but to be different. To live by a different standard. Because what's at stake? What really is at stake? Why is it so important for you and I to live a certain way? Well, what's at stake is God's glory. We are His sons and we are His daughters, and we should be honorable sons and daughters in all aspects of life so that when people look at us, they will notice that we live differently because we have a different Father. And so God gets the glory for the way that we live, or He gets the shame for the way that we live as well. So Christians are called to live a certain way. And in this chapter, Paul instructs Christians to do just simply two things. You need to submit to the authorities that He has ordained over you, as long as these authorities don't command you to do something anti-Christian. In that instance, if a governor commands us to do something that is breaking the law of God, then we have every right as a Christian to disobey that authority that God has placed over us because we obey God rather than we obey a lesser authority. Amen? So we get that. So in that case, disobeying an authority that God has placed over us is obedience to God. And then the second thing He has done in this chapter is this. It's pretty plain as well. That is, we are to love our neighbors. As a matter of fact, we are indebted to every single one of our neighbors to love them. And we should spend our lives paying off that debt. We should love them sincerely. So when we look at this particular chapter, we see that the greatest expression of love for our neighbors is this. Is that we should tell our neighbors that there is a God, He is real, He does exist. He can be found in these 66 books of the Holy Bible. And in this Bible, you will find that God is indeed holy and sinless. He's full of love and mercy. He's also full of wrath and punishment. We should tell our neighbors about their sins as well. Tell them the story of how Adam fell into sin and cursed all of human race, and now they are born sinners. And then we certainly should tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ coming as a babe, sinless, lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial death, was raised victorious over death, and now has ascended to glory and sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for His saints while He rules the entire universe. That's the greatest way that you and I can love our neighbor. But then Paul breaks down in verses 11 through 14 the real particulars of how you and I as Christians should live. And he says in verse 11, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So here in this particular passage, Paul has simply instructed us to put off the wicked deeds, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your command. That's your marching orders. Well, how specifically then are Christians instructed to do this? How are we to put off these sins and how are we to put on Christ? And I want to answer that by, first of all, I want to show you how it's done negatively and then positively. And so negatively, how is it that you and I, as we are admonished to in verse 11, in verse 12, we are to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light? Well, negatively, it's this. We are to cast off the works of darkness. Simply put, Paul says, stop sinning. Don't do that. That's one way to get the message across. You and I have done that to our children before. We see them doing something wrong, especially something we have strictly told them not to do. And yet they do it anyway. And now we tell them, stop. Stop doing that immediately. And the answer would be, why? The question rather is why? And the answer is, because I said so. That's why. Now there's more explanation for that, but that certainly should be one approach to us when we confront sin. And it's the exact same way Paul confronted our sin. Stop getting drunk. That's what he brings out in verse 13. We don't live in rioting and drunkenness, but some of you are, so stop it. Put an end to it right now. Why? Because I said so. That's why. I'm the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is wrong. And you need to hear that it is wrong. And I'm laying down the law right now. Stop it. Don't take another drink. Don't even think about drinking again. I want you to stop it immediately right now. Sometimes that's effective. Sometimes that gets the job done. We need to cast off those works of iniquity. But then the second way that we can negatively cast off these words, these evil deeds, is that we cannot make provision for the flesh. There in verse 14. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The Lord saved me when I was a teenager, 16 years old. And by that time, I had a couple of vices in my life that I knew that weren't healthy and that they weren't right to do, but that was just the culture of the time. Everybody else was doing it, so I went along with the show. But then when I became a Christian, I was confronted with these vices and that they should not be a part of a Christian's life. And two of them were smoking and drinking. Now, everybody in their right mind, if they used just a little bit of reason and common sense, could come to the conclusion that smoking is not good for you. I mean, it doesn't take a surgeon general with his warning on the side of cigarette packs to say this may cause cancer for us to know that a person who smokes habitually will have problems. And how do we know that? Because we've grown up around people who smoke for 20 and 30 and 40 years and they can't quit coughing and hacking. And their health is poor. And they smell like a burnt house. And the whole thing just reeks of something that is not right. Don't smoke. And the same thing was true of drinking. Now the Bible, of course, doesn't forbid you to take a glass of wine and drink it occasionally, even at the Lord's Supper, or for medicinal purposes, but the Bible does specifically say, do not get drunk. That is sin. No question about it. When you drink, when you take in too much alcohol and you're drunk, you have sinned against God. There's no question about that whatsoever. So as a 16-year-old trying to break free from these two vices, my youth pastor brought this verse to my attention. Because when we would talk about drinking and smoking and what have you, he would ask me, well, Jimmy, when is it that you like to drink and when you like to smoke? Or when you're tempted to drink, when you're tempted to smoke? And I immediately said, well, it's when I'm around the friends who do it. And when I go to the places where those things are acceptable. He says, well, maybe you should think about finding some new friends or not hanging around those friends as much as you used to do, or just completely cut them off for a time being as well. And I said, but why would I do that? He said, well, if you do that, you're not making provision for the flesh. And then he gave me an illustration. He said, for example, if you're having trouble quitting smoking, then number one, don't buy the cigarettes in the first place, which I rarely did anyway because I was too poor. I was a bum is what I was. I bummed cigarettes for my friends more than did anything. But number two, he said, and don't leave any around the house. Because every time you see a pack of cigarettes on the table or you around people who have a cigarette you can bum off of, you're making provision for the flesh. You're making things accessible to yourself as well. And he said the same thing about drinking. If you want to get rid of that vice, then you shouldn't buy alcohol and put it in the refrigerator. Because every time you open the fridge door, there's that alcohol saying, hey, drink me, drink me. You're making provision for the flesh. And so the sins that Paul mentioned in verse 13, there's three groups of them. He says, I want you to walk honestly. I want you to walk upright as in the day. Don't participate in rioting and in drunkenness. Now that particular group of sin would involve our actions, our outward actions. I also don't want you to be involved in chambering and wantonness, as the King James Version says. Sexual promiscuity would be one way of describing those sins. And then thirdly, not in strife and envying. Quit fighting and arguing with everybody all the time. Get a hold of your language, striving and envying. Get a hold of your sexual urges, chambering and wantonness. Get a hold of your outward actions, rioting and drunkenness. Bring those things under control. And how do you do those things? By number one, casting them off, stop doing them. Number two, don't make provision for the flesh. If you're tempted too much sexually, then stop watching things that have sexual things in them. Stop reading books that talk about things. Stop looking at pictures that depict things like that. If you're if you argue and fight all the time, then quit going to the places where you argue and fight all the time. Bury your nose in the Bible, which prevents these things constantly. Don't make provision for the flesh. And so I would ask you now just to do a little inventory of your life. And if you're dealing with some vices or if you're dealing with some particular sins that just keep cropping up, it happens today, then 5 days later it happens again, and another week later it happens again, and you're fighting against it, and you're wondering how you can get more victory over this particular sin in your life. Well, let me just ask you. Number one, have you listened to the Bible's admonition? Stop it. Quit. Stop sinning. Cast that off. And if you have, and that's worked effectively to some degree, are you making provision in the flesh for those sins? Is there anything in your life that you can cut out that would help you fight against those sins, against those urges? Is there a friend in your life that you could part company with for a while or for a time? The Bible does say that evil company corrupts good manners. That doesn't mean that you're supposed to pull away from everybody and just be a monk in your one little person world and never share the gospel with anybody. You don't want to do that. But maybe you need to pull away from someone for a time and work on your self-control, work on your patience, work on your resolve to not sin in that particular area. Is there something you're keeping in the refrigerator that every time you open it, literally and figuratively, there it is, and it reminds you to sin against God? Well, if that's the case, then get rid of it. Get it out of sight. Get it out of your refrigerator. Cast off the deeds of wickedness by listening to the warning, and secondly, by not making provision for the flesh. But also, how do we positively live out this Christian life? How do we, things that we can do, that we things not to do, but what about things to do? What should we be focusing on? What should we include in our life that will help prevent things, wicked things, from coming into our life? Well, there's two things there as well. That is, we can put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the command that is given in verse 14. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is given with the same force with the command to put off the evil deeds. Why should I put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it's right. Why is it right? I don't have to explain to you why it's right. Do it. I know it's right. The Bible says so. That's why. And you don't need to know all the particulars about it in order to engage in it. Just do it. That's Paul. That's the emphasis he's putting on that. You're Christians. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Act like it. A friend of mine who led music in a church that I pastored was in the army. And in the army, he was doing some kind of chaplain duties. It wasn't a full-time chaplain, but he was doing some chaplain duties. And he, like almost everybody who's been in the service, was having a rough patch. He was having a hard way to go. He was homesick. He wanted to go home. He didn't want to be in the army anymore. And so he went to his chaplain one day, and he just made an appointment with him, and they started talking. The chaplain just didn't say a word. And this guy told me, he says, I came in, and I just started spilling my guts to the chaplain. And I told him how wrong the army was and how bad it was for me to be here and how I wanted to be home with my family and how I could be a better service to God and to my family by being home. And the chaplain never says a word. He says, I rambled for about 10 or 15 minutes, just spilled my guts, told him everything that was on my heart. And then when I shut up, the chaplain then said, are you a Christian? And he said, well, yes, I'm a Christian. He said, get out of here and live like one. What was he telling him to do? Put on Christ. That was what he was saying. Quit your belly aching. Quit giving all these excuses for why you can't live for Christ in this situation. Just do it. Put on Christ. You're a Christian. You shouldn't even be here. Get out of my office and go live like one. I've never had advice like that. Have you? Just shoot straight with me like that. But I think he was right. And I think that's exactly what Paul is saying here to Christians. Man up. Man up and live the life that God has called you to live. That's the first way that you and I can receive counsel from the Lord, and we can give counsel to others to help them live a life that is holy, one that casts off wicked deeds, and one that lives like a child of God. But secondly, we can use that same admonition where Paul says, and make not provision for the flesh. Now we can flip that and we can place it, we can couch it like this. You need to make provision in the Spirit. Instead of beer being in your refrigerator, put a Bible in your refrigerator. Instead of a pack of cigarettes laying around on your counter, put a Bible there where that pack of cigarettes is. Instead of spending your time, most of your time, with degenerate, lost folks who curse and swear and have nothing good to say about anyone or anything, hang around people who love God and who like to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and to live the Christian life. Instead of reading books of trash, read good books. Read the Bible. Read Christian biographies. Read all those good things. Instead of spending your time listening to honky-tonk, listen to some good Christian music to fill your mind and your heart as well. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make provision for the Spirit. If making not provision for the flesh is effective, then think how much more making provision for the Spirit is effective as well. So, and then that's what he says when he says in verse 13, let's walk honestly. Let's just walk upright. Let's walk the way that we should. And the way to do that is to make provision for the Spirit. Now, as you take inventory again in your life and you're taking note of those things you're struggling with, how much better would your life be? How much stronger would you be if you would listen to the heed, put on Christ? I can't. Yes, you can. Put it on. Put on Christ. There's too many things against me. It doesn't matter. Put on Christ. Put on Christ, and you come up with 100 reasons as to why you can't. The same answer comes back. Put on Christ. You're a Christian. Live like one. Get out of my office. End of discussion. End of session. Put on Christ. But then secondly, make provision for Christ. Make provision of the Spirit. Fill your life up with good things, holy things, books and music and friends and fellowship, all those means of grace that God has blessed us with and surrounded us with. Take advantage of them. They will help you. They won't hurt you one bit. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you that you've not only given us a command to live a certain way, but you've also given us the grace to do it. Your grace is abundant. The helps that you provide for us are all around us. And we pray that you would help us to make use of every single one of them. Forgive us for not making provision for the Spirit. Forgive us for not obeying your command to put on Christ, to walk honestly, to walk uprightly. Help us, Father, in this coming week to surround ourselves with holy things and holy people so that we will live the life you have called us to live and that we will be strengthened and encouraged to fight against sin, to put those things off once and for all, and to not make provision in the flesh for them so that they'll be hanging around, lurking for us on every corner just to pounce on us. Help us not to make provision for the flesh. And we pray that you would help us to do these things, not so that people will think better of us, but so that people will think better of you, our Father, because you're the one who receives all the glory, the honor, and the praise for anything that comes out of our old sinful, wicked lives. We give you thanks and praise for it all, asking it all in the mighty name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen.